Greetings in Jesus' name. I don't see Henry Harder anywhere. But I have to thank the sound brothers for getting this thing. Thank you. My ear hurt almost every time after I was done preaching wearing that other thing. So I'm very grateful for this. Let's pray. Father, great has been your mercy toward us. When we were unlovely, you loved us still. When we were your enemies, you cared for us, watched over us, wooed us to yourself, showed us that you were not our enemy, but we were your enemies. You gave your Son that we might have life. Lord, you give us grace to stand fast. To stand fast in that liberty. To stay close to you. Not to use our liberty as a license to sin. Nor to be entangled in a yoke of bondage. But having our eyes fixed upon you, Lord Jesus, we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of you, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Pray that you would just continue to bless this morning. Appreciated some of the thoughts that have been shared already, Father. Just pray that your word might truly wash us and conform us into your image. By your Spirit, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I was going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit this morning. And so I went to Galatians 5. And I started going backwards. I wanted to see a little bit, you know, how he got to where he got. And bear with me. I ended up in chapter 1, verse 1. So if you turn there, we'll see how far we get. No better place to start, is there? Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. You hear that? You know, those aren't good words that we read on Sunday mornings. You know that? Did you know that that actually happened? Do we stop and think about that? I mean, it's Christian lingo, isn't it? Yeah, the Lord rose from the dead. But when's the last time you stopped and just let that arrest your heart for a while? When's the last time you just pondered that thought right there? God raised him from the dead. How many people have you seen raised from the dead in your time? I don't think I've seen one.
I got raised from the dead, brother.
Not like that, brother. That's not what I'm talking about. But that was a very real resurrection. Just of a different nature. Well, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, which by modern interpretation would be Turkey. So that's who he was writing to. If I've got it right, that would have been to the north of Jerusalem or Israel. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. You know, they didn't. They did take Jesus and they crucified him. But not because he had no choice. Not because he couldn't have sent and called for 10,000 angels to deliver him and set him free. He gave himself. It was of his own choosing. It was an absolute act of power and meekness for him to just give himself. He gave himself for the joy that was set before him, which was us fellowshipping with him and one day in glory, that he gave himself, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Get your bootstraps tightened up, because this isn't home. He gave himself to deliver us from this present evil world. Don't be deceived into thinking it's nice and cozy and comfortable. That's Satan's masquerade. It's an evil world. The Bible calls it an evil world. Just look around and see what's going on and what man is doing with it. And you see the evidence all around you. Man has taken, and Satan has taken, what God made and corrupted it. Well, he did it according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And my heart says amen to that. There's a peace in those words. There's something right about those words. What he just said is right. It's pure, it's truth. And you know, when we come to the truth and somebody shares truth, it resonates in our heart. And our heart says, amen, that's right. We maybe have never heard it put that way before, but when we hear it, we say, amen. Amen, that was a good word. And Paul just gave a good word. Then in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul was 100% convinced that the gospel he was preaching was the gospel of Jesus Christ, was the gospel that brings life and truth and hope and eternal life to every man that will put his faith in that gospel which he preached. So sure was he that his gospel was true, he said that Christ Jesus was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is the gospel which I preach. This is the true gospel. And he goes on and he proves his words and declares it further. And he's so convinced that even if an angel from heaven would preach another gospel, he would say, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Why? Because he got the revelation directly from Jesus Christ. That's why he was so sure. He had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself educated Paul in the gospel. That's why he wasn't going to be moved. Even if somebody, an angel from heaven, would bring another gospel, Paul just says, let him be accursed. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So sure and so confident was he. And so sure and so confident am I also that Paul's words are true. For his spirit bears witness with my spirit. And that is something that man cannot take. That is something no man can remove from our hearts when we've embraced Christ. I think about a gospel that's out there, was given by the hand of an angel known as the Mormon faith. You know, and they have their Book of Mormon, which is an add-on to the New Testament. Wait a minute. It's another gospel. It was given in the hand of angels, but it's another gospel. Let it be accursed. Let it be accursed. Those are Paul's words. And we can stand by them with confidence. That we don't need to be swayed. Even if they come with smooth, flattering arguments. And men can sound very flattering They can have smooth words. And don't let them move you. Now, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Bear that in mind in your day-to-day dealings, brothers and sisters. If we're going to be men-pleasers, we will cease to be the servants of Christ. But we are not the servants of men, we are the servants of Christ, called to walk according to His ways. And I'm only serving you this morning because I'm His servant and He's commanded me to. Right? This is how the body of Christ operates. But we don't operate under a bondage to the fear of man. That's not how we function. We take our orders from headquarters, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not of men. You know, when you certify a vehicle, there's a stamp of approval on it. I guarantee that this vehicle is safe. So sure is the auto technician that he'll put the date on it, and he'll put his seal of approval on it, his very own signature. This vehicle is good for the road. And if something goes wrong after he drives off the lot and a wheel bearing falls off, I don't know what all the repercussions could be in a court of law, but I'm sure there'd be consequences. And it wouldn't be very pretty. That's how you certify something. You are saying, I okay this. Well, Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Paul was willing to put his own signature to it. This gospel I'm giving you is not of man. This is not about me. This is not my gospel. I'm not seeking my own profit. I'm not seeking my own glory. This is not about me. I certify you, brothers, this is not of man. And that's my word to you this morning, too. What we are reading this morning is not of man. It's not something that we drummed up. I could never come up with something as good as the gospel. My IQ doesn't go there. But the Lord's does. Neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is how Paul received this gospel. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul says, you heard. You know, either by Paul's own testimony or the reputation went way up into Galatia about this Paul and how he persecuted the church of God and wasted it. But these people knew. And he profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. This man gave himself. You know, he reminds me of one of these bouncy Dave Jansons who can't stand still. You know, he's just a zeal that burns within, you know, and there's no stopping this man. Just, I've got to go. You know, he profited in the Jews' religion above many his own equals, being more exceedingly zealous. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Wow. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to those that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So in other words, as soon as he received the revelation to reveal his son in me, he didn't have a consultation with man. He didn't go up to Jerusalem to the elders there, to the apostles, and consult with them. He wasn't going to get advice from those brothers. It says that after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. And what Paul is saying is, I didn't take counsel with these men. I did not get my gospel from these men. Right? Any correlation between the two is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get the word very clearly. You know, when the what Peter shared on the day of Pentecost and what, you know, and what was shared at Cornelius' house to the heathen was one message. And that was the same message that Paul was preaching. And so the connection between the two, they didn't take counsel together. You know how sometimes two men, they come up to the pulpit, and it's been so stark at times that, you know, the first brother is done, and the second brother gets up, and he wonders what's left to say. He just preached my message. How did that happen? They didn't call each other on the phone, but they both got on their knees and said, Lord, what does the church need to hear today? And it doesn't always happen, but it does happen at times. Where the word, there's such a unified word from the Lord that we need to hear that it happens that way. And this is what happened with Paul. He didn't get this from man. He got this from Jesus Christ. So don't say that some man duped me into believing what I believe. I got this by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. And afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Wouldn't that be exciting? And I've seen this where the most obstinate, you know, the biggest rebel, they're the ones. They're the ones that it seems like God goes after. He's like, I'm going to get that one. I'm going to get that one. He'll be good for me. He'll be good for the church. I'm going to glorify my name through him. And that's what happened with Paul. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. So he went up to Jerusalem 14 years later and shares with the brothers up there what it is that he's preaching. He wanted them to know. You know, he said he got it by revelation. The Lord told him, go to Jerusalem, tell the brothers what you're preaching. They need to hear it. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. You know, lest he do things for naught and he have to cause a public outcry against him and get cast out. Those that were of reputation, he went to them privately to share with them. You know, lest he should damage the gospel of Christ in any way. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Why not? Because that by false brethren unawares were brought in, who came in privately or privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. It's like people coming into the church, you know, and they kind of sneak in. They're like, wow, there's peace and joy and life here. Let's find out what's causing it. Let's find out where the roots are. And let's infiltrate this and let's destroy it. For that reason alone, because of what these men were doing, the way they came in, you know, Paul wouldn't suffer Titus to be circumcised. He's like, don't you do it. This has nothing to do with what we were talking about in brothers' meeting last night. You know, this was a totally different confrontation here. You know, this was a confrontation where men were coming in to spy out their liberty, to bring them again into bondage. And Paul said, we didn't give place to them for an hour. We simply didn't give them an ear. And that's how we treat these people. If they come in and they're trying to spy out our liberty and put us into some kind of yoke of bondage, we don't give place to them. I think about this Steve man that came in here. You know, you don't give an ear to such men. You know, even after we had told him we disagreed, he said, well, I'm just going to keep sharing. You know, there may be a few. And I'm say that to a shepherd. Wow, if you want his hook around your neck dragging you off the property, just say that. I mean, that just wasn't going to fly. Yeah, you know, to my ears, you know how that sounds to my ears as a shepherd? Maybe there's a few of your sheep I can deceive and drag away from you. No way. Those are the Lord's sheep. You're not touching them. You'll get them over my dead body. Yeah, you may leave now. Anyway. Well, but of those who seem to be somewhat, whoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles, which was Christ. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So the apostles, they heard Paul and Barnabas out, perceived the grace of God working in these men, and said, God bless you, brothers. Go. Go in peace. We've got your back. I like that. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. There's something about the grace of God in the heart of man that has a tenderness towards those less fortunate. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. We just had this conversation in Jerusalem, Peter. You know the gospel I'm preaching. You heard it. And now listen what happened. For before that certain came from James, which was Jews, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So Peter gave in to the fear of man. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So now you got the Jews eating over here, the Gentiles eating over there. Insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. I mean, Barnabas! Barnabas, wait a minute, it was Paul and Barnabas and Titus that went up to Jerusalem to share with these men the gospel that they were preaching. Now they're in Antioch. Peter was there first, apparently, and had no problem meeting with the Gentiles. But then, whoa, here come some of my Jewish brothers. And he withdrew himself. And it was so strong that Barnabas got carried away with this thing too. But when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? For we who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, I'm not sure how much of this he actually said to Peter. Maybe it was just the question that he fired to Peter. You know, why are you living like a Gentile and requiring them to live like Jews? You know, your dissimulation and your separation. Peter, what are you doing? You know the truth of the gospel, Peter. Come on. Come on, brothers. Let's pull these tables together. That's a fellowship. Right? The middle wall of partition has been rent in twain. The Lord hath made of twain, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, so making peace. That's the message of the gospel. He's torn down any barriers. He tore down the barrier between God and man, and he tore down the barriers that separated men and brought them together into one place. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. But if I build again, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I'm going to go back to the works of the law again, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. For I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Oftentimes a confusion comes. People read this and they think, well, Christians don't have to do anything. I can just believe and then I'm saved. See? It says right there. No, that's not what it says. What it says is, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If righteousness could have come by the law, then Christ wouldn't have needed to die. But Christ had to die because we were transgressors. And the law did nothing to stop the transgression. The law did nothing to empower us to overcome and stop transgressing. What it did do was give us a standard. It gave us a holy standard by which to measure ourselves and see our shortcomings. Now, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So here they had these Judaizers coming in, telling them, well, you got to be circumcised, you got to keep the law, I know you got to believe in Christ, but you got to do these other things too. Right? That was the message. That's what was being propagated. Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians. Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That's not a compliment, by the way. If someone's asking you who's bewitched you, they're not complimenting you. He's asking, who put you under a spell? Wow, you're not even thinking clearly. You're not even thinking for yourself. Some man or some woman has put you under a spell, and you're not thinking coherently. They've actually, I'm not sure if you're familiar with hypnosis, but they've practiced hypnosis in dentistry, where they put the man under hypnosis and remove a tooth without anesthetic, and the man does not feel pain. His sensors translate it as pleasure. And even after they bring him out of hypnosis, when he doesn't feel pain, he feels pleasure. Because his mind's been toyed with. You know, when actually his body should be saying, it hurts, there's something wrong. That's the message the brain should be signaling. That's normal. Because a piece of you has just been removed. This is supposed to hurt. Pain is your biggest safeguard that you have to keep you whole. You know, pain is a blessing. Even when you put a hammer right on your thumb and that nail starts turning black, it was a blessing. It was warning you. It was saying, stop, no more, no more. This is going to hurt. But when the mind's been messed with and it's going to translate it as pleasure, you might wind up without a thumb because it feels good. So let's do it again. You understand the danger? That would not be good. You don't want your mind messed with. You want to be sober-minded so you can rightly divide the word of truth. You don't want any man messing with your mind. And if somebody is coming to you saying that there is a means to heaven, to salvation, outside of Jesus Christ, or he's coming to you and giving you a message that says Jesus Christ plus a bunch of other things, that man is trying to toy with your mind. Don't give place to him. They will toy with your mind. Why do you think Paul would not give place to them for an hour? He did not want his mind toyed with. And he was not about to let anybody else toy with the minds of the believers. We can't allow it. It's serious. Who hath bewitched you? It's like they were under a spell. It's like, can't you see? Can you not see? But no, they just could not see. It's like there was blinders on. And try as you may, you can't get them to see. Now this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How did you get the Spirit, Galatians? How did it come to you? Well, we know the gospel Paul preached. But let's go back. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10. And let's find out how the Gentiles got the Spirit. Now we're going to break in the interest of time. We know Peter up on the rooftop waiting for supper. Tremendously hungry. Goes into a trance and the sheet comes down. Clean, unclean animals in the sheet. The Lord says, rise, kill and eat. Oh, no, Lord. Never touched anything unclean. There's a knock at the door. There's men from Joppa. We've come from Cornelius' house. I think Peter connects the dots between the vision and these men at his door and goes with them. And they wind up at a Gentile man's home. This is quite a story. This was not like me going to visit my neighbor. This was a Jewish man going to visit a Gentile. It was a bit of a different story. They were not friendly with one another. So anyway, they come to Peter, or they come to Cornelius' house. And in verse 25 of Acts chapter 10, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. All right, so remember that, brothers, when you're preaching the gospel. You're a man. You are not better than them. You're a man, and they are a man. And you have the message of Christ. That's the message. That's our presentation of the gospel. It's not a top-down approach. Hey, I got something that you need to hear. No. No, no. I was in the water drowning, and the Lord Jesus pulled me out. And I see another man drowning, and I say, hey, he's over there. Just reach out your hand. This is what Peter was doing. Cornelius, get up. Get up, I'm just a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found the many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. All right, Cornelius, all you Gentile people in here, you know I'm not supposed to be here. This is forbidden. If this gets back to the Jews, wow, I wonder what's going to happen. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Did you notice that? Peter was putting himself on an even plane with a Gentile man, saying, I'm no better than you. That's incredible. That's the power of the gospel. Wherefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Peter, we're here. We're here. We're an open book. I mean, this is every evangelist's dream. We're hungry. We want to know what God wants from us. Fill our ears. We're listening. I mean, this is a dream scenario. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Those are tremendous words. That was Peter's revelation of God's view of the Gentiles. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord, not of Jews, but of all. Of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Praise God. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Not just some, but whosoever, Jew, Gentile, any person sitting under conviction of sin, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. In other words, God will take the sin and God will remove the sin when we put our faith in Christ Jesus and we say, God, I accept. I accept. I am yours. We leave our sins and we follow Christ. This is what it means to be a child of the King. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. All them. They heard the message. While Peter was preaching to them of Christ, they heard the words. They heard this man declaring Jesus Christ. And these Gentile people sat there, heard the words and said, Amen, I believe it. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that he bore my sins. I believe it. While Peter was yet speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on those people. When their hearts said, I believe. And if I can just go back to Peter Wheeler's testimony, struggling and struggling and struggling to believe, finally came to a place that, what's there to lose? What's there to lose anyway? I'm just going to believe it. And immediately the Spirit of God was there to pluck his soul from ruin. That fast. That fast. It's not a long, drawn-out process to become a child of the King. You don't need to counsel for an hour or 2 hours or weeks or months or years. If our mind's in a confusion, sometimes we need to sort confusions out. But I tell you, when the heart embraces the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that's when the deliverance comes. You can get saved sitting here listening to me this morning. You don't need an altar call. I'm not against altar calls. I'd love to have an altar call if that'll get someone saved. But you got to remember, it's Jesus Christ that saves. It's not man. It's not a formula. It's the heart of man embracing Jesus Christ and saying, I believe. I believe. I'm yours, Lord. My Lord and my God. That's what it means to be saved. This is how the Spirit came to the Gentile people. did not come by the works of the law. It doesn't come by trying to grind it out. You don't get saved by trying harder. When you try harder to be good, the only thing you're going to find out is how bad you really are. That's all you're going to get. God is just going to convince you of what you do not yet believe, and that is that you're a wicked sinner. If we do not yet believe, that's all that's going to happen if we try harder. But when we stop fighting, we say, Lord, Lord. All right, back to Galatians. Do you understand the significance of Paul's question here now? After going through that passage in Acts 10, do you understand Paul's question? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get the Holy Spirit? How did it come to you? And I would ask you this morning, every one of you that is saved, how did you come to peace with God? How did you find peace? How did you get right with God? It was when your heart embraced the Lord. It was not, I struggled with these sins and then I stopped and then God saved me. No. No, it wasn't that. It was my own wretchedness that brought me to Christ. It was my own condemnation that sat upon my own heart for my own wicked deeds that caused me to cry out, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. That's when he had mercy on me and washed me. Didn't come by trying harder. Although I tell you, I want to please him. I want to. He's my God. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Listen to Paul's reasoning. And listen to the comparison. He was talking about those coming in that were propagating this thought about instituting the works of the law back into the Christian life. Paul's equating that with the flesh. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Do you understand? It's that heart that is trusting in Christ, that is filled with the Spirit of God. The heart that looks to Jesus and says, Lord, we need you here. We need a miracle here, Lord. And I think about the times we've laid hands on people and anointed them. We wait on the Lord. We wait on the Lord. It's not of us. It's not of us. It's not about us going and offering certain sacrifices. It's not about keeping 5 Sabbaths and then your daughter will be healed. It's about the humble heart crying out and saying, Lord Jesus, we need you. We need you to intervene here. We see something here that you can do, that we cannot. Would you please come and have mercy on us? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. All nations. Not just some. Even the Mennonites. Even the Catholics. Even those that in every place call upon the Lord. I used to think the Mennonites were the chosen people. I read the scriptures as if I was the Jew. And I was, up until about 3 years ago. I am totally serious. That is how I read the scriptures. It was an eye-opener for me when I finally came. It finally came and dawned upon me through a conversation I had with another brother that I'm a Gentile. But the Bible makes a lot more sense now. Anyway, I'm just exposing my ignorance there, but so then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Amen. Aren't we blessed? Yeah. My faith in Christ has so totally turned my world around. And Christ does it over and over again. You know, I look at so many lives that were just a wreck. And they put their faith in Christ, and God just turns it around. Restores the years that the cankerworm hath eaten. Well, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, he just states that as fact. If you're going to put faith and trust in the works of the law, you're under the curse. That's just a blanket statement. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, wait a minute. Paul just said, whoever's cursed, and then he says why they're cursed. Because cursed is everyone that doesn't continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now, you deduce with me, but my deduction is that nobody keeps all things that are written in the book of the law. Is that a fair conclusion to what Paul just said? I'm thinking that's why there was sacrifices in the Old Testament. Because people failed. People didn't do all things which were written in the book of the law. And so there had to be sacrifices to make reconciliation for their wrongs. So Paul just says, if you're trusting in the works of the law, you're cursed. You haven't got a chance. You haven't got a hope in the world. And I just love how Paul brings us back to Christ. He brings us right back to the chief cornerstone. This is the cornerstone upon which our faith rests. Our faith isn't resting anywhere else, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Right? It's demonstrable. You can make a list, and then you can watch people and you can check the list, whether they're doing it all. But Paul says that's not how it works in God's kingdom. He says the just shall live by faith. It's our heart in faith towards God. That's Christianity. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. All right? If I write a will, you're not going to change it. I can take that thing to a lawyer, I can get it signed, and I pay him the money. That is a legal document, and you're not going to change it. He says, I'm speaking after the manner of men, even if it's just a man's covenant. If it's confirmed, no man can disannul it or add to it. If my wife and I are both gone, And I say the house or whatever's left of the money goes to the church. My immediate family can't touch it. There's no touching it. It's done. It's a man's covenant, but it's been confirmed, and there's no changing it. Now, that's the basis for his next statement. All right, so just remember that. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. All right? So to Abraham and to Christ were the promises made. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed... So God confirmed a covenant with Abraham and Christ. That covenant has been confirmed. And then he says, the law that came 430 years later cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. God made a promise with Abraham. Confirmed it. That covenant stands. 430 years later, the law came in. That law cannot change the promise God made to Abraham. There's no changing it. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. That makes sense, doesn't it? So if the law comes 430 years later, and now all of a sudden the inheritance comes through the law, then what about the covenant God made with Abraham? God never made a covenant with the law. He made a covenant with Abraham. For if the inheritance be of law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Well, then comes a logical question. If God made a covenant with Abraham, then why bother bringing in the law? If the law can't change the covenant, then why bother? Wherefore then serveth the law? Logical question. Paul's taking us down a trail. He's taking us for a mental walk. And we need to just follow his line of thinking through to the end to see the picture. And we watch the picture unfold as we walk through it verse by verse. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Oh, right. That makes sense, doesn't it? The Israelites could not seem to keep a straight course. It was Israel, or it was God. And then it was the Philistines and Baal and I don't know who all else, and Ashtaroth. I don't know who they all worshipped. But it was always bondage, liberty. Bondage. I mean, read through Judges. You know, it was good, and then it was bad. And it was good, and then it was bad. They got into the bondage and cried out for deliverance, and then the deliverance came. And they walked that way, you know, for 30 or 40 years or however long, that leader that led them out of bondage until he died, boom, and then back down they went again. Let's go for another ride down this roller coaster. Let's see if we can get a different outcome this time. And the lesson for us is if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. Nothing's going to change. Everything will always be exactly the same. So the law was added because of transgressions. I'm going to give these people a measuring stick. I'm going to give them a rule to walk by. All right. That helps. That helps us understand why the law was given. Now the next question is how long? For how long was it given? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Right? The promise was made to Abraham and to Christ. Now in the interim between Abraham and Christ, there was quite a long span of time. And so he gave the law because of the transgressions. Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So, is the law then against the promises of God? Is it? God forbid. God never gave the law as a bad thing. He's a good God. He can't give a bad law. It doesn't work. You can't do the math that way. The law is not bad. The law revealed to us the heart of God. God wanted a people that would walk in righteousness. You remember Peter's words? to Cornelius and the people in his house, I perceive that every nation where they fear God and work righteousness, they're accepted of God. So the law is not against the promises of God. God forbid, for if there had been a law given that could have given life, then righteousness should have been by the law. Put yourself in God's shoes. Why am I going to send Jesus to the earth to walk 33 years and 33 and a half amongst these wicked people, let them crucify him and raise him from the dead as an atonement for sins? If I could make a law that could have made man righteous, then I wouldn't have bothered doing that. Right? But it couldn't be done. There was no law that you could give that would make a man righteous. It just can't be done. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. All right, the law was our teacher to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. What was it that brought you to Christ? Was it not your sense of your own failings, your own condemnation for your sins, which God had said do not and you did? Yeah, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So the law is good. The law was very good. It brought us to Christ. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So we're not under the works of the law once we come to faith in Christ. Christ now expects that we are going to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit that he gives to us when we become his children. When we are saved and his Spirit is given, he expects us to walk in it. And the need for the law has passed. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel. It's not about what nationality we're from, and it's not about whether we're men or women. We are all, by faith in Christ Jesus, cleansed and made his. There's no respecter of persons with God. There's no such thing as man being better than woman. You know, this is the woman's lib misunderstanding and the abuse that has often been put upon women as being underdogs. We have different jobs, but we are one in Christ. It's not a better or worse scenario. You know, when we're at work, we're all working together for one common goal. You know, we have one purpose, and we all work together to accomplish that purpose. We all have different aspects in it, but that is our goal. We work as one. And that's how we are in the Christian faith. We are all one. We're equals. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond, free, male, female. You know, the slave and the master sit and worship together. That's how it works. In Christ. In Christ, we are brothers and sisters. There's not a hierarchy, for Christ is the head of us all. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I think with that, I'm going to close, and I'll save the rest for next time.